The incident that we're going to look at today is one of a series of exorcisms performed by Jesus and by his disciples, recorded in the Gospel, that demonstrate that Jesus has power over the forces of darkness. Possession by demons was something that was commonplace in New Testament times, and a condition that was readily recognised by the people. This is a far different perspective than in this modern time, where the mere mention of demons would evoke sneers of derision. Whatever is claimed to be demon possession these days would be rationalised as schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, epilepsy, or some other mental condition. This is particularly so in our Western culture, but it is not so in many Asian and African cultures, where links to animism and ancestor worship are still very prevalent. We are occasionally confronted with the work of demons, and like an example of a young married couple in my youth group when I was young, Dennis and Judy moved into an old house by the river. They would come home from work and find things in the house had been moved. The stereo would suddenly come on during the night. Lights would flash on and off. The doors would slam. The dog would howl and hide under the bed at night. They put up with this for a period and dismissed it as strange, but eventually spoke to the church elders, who performed an exorcism on the house and were guided to find a collection of sepik masks in the roof. And when the masks were destroyed, the behaviour ceased. As an older teenager, when this was happening, I naturally became concerned about these issues. And I found two books that were particularly helpful at the time. This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti is a well-known novel about the work of demons in this modern world. And it is about the trials and tribulations of a small town pastor as he battles demonic forces in his town. However, C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, is possibly a more perceptive account of the subtlety of Satan's approach these days. It's quite a short book and it's well worth a read. Screwtape is an older demon writing to his nephew Wormwood, who has the responsibility of unsettling and diverting a young Christian. Screwtape instructs Wormwood on how to undermine his human and how to install apathy, disillusionment, and disbelief. How to turn a virtue into a vice, and how to have his human follow alternative spiritual roads. So to a couple of quotes from Screwtape. He says, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Or he says, "Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to this fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them, but this is especially true of humility." Or he says, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense in the enemy's ground." He means God's, of course. "And he made these pleasures. And all our research so far has not enabled us to produce even one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take these pleasures which our enemy created, at times and in ways and in degrees which he has forbidden." Another comment. The use of fashions in thought is to distract men from their real dangers. We direct the fashionable outcry of each generation against those vices of which they are in the least danger, and fix their approval on the virtue that is nearest the vice which we are trying to make endemic. Let me add editorial at this point. In this present generation, I would list these vice come virtues as tolerance and equality. These can be turned so easily into a vice rather than a virtue. Screwtape finishes. The game is to have them all running around with fire extinguishers whenever there's a flood, and all crowding on the side of the boat that's about to go under the water. So in our modern Western world, the role of demons can be far more subtle, but just as insidious. This subject of demons makes many of us uncomfortable. It may seem to be a throwback to medieval superstitions. However, a person cannot read the Bible as the Word of God without accepting the reality of demons. The Bible not only teaches that the existence of the devil and demons are real, but that they were once holy. However, they allowed their leader, Satan, to lead them away from God. Their ultimate end will be eternal damnation when God judges the demons and Satan at the great white throne of judgment. A major part of Christ's ministry was given to confronting demonic powers and releasing people from their control. If we deny that demons exist, we discredit Jesus and his good news. He told us that one of the signs of his kingdom was the overthrow of demonic powers. So in today's text, we read verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Now, I also refer you to Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, and Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 30, where this same story is recounted in all three of the Gospels. And we're told that a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus, who cured him instantly and completely, so that the man, who had been terribly afflicted, was now no longer demon-possessed. Also, he was able to talk. It was not surprising that the crowd that witnessed this miracle was astonished. The convincing nature of the miracles forced the Pharisees to come up with some explanation for them. They could not deny the existence of miracles when they were happening before their very eyes. They resorted to the vilest and most blasphemous explanation for the miracles of Jesus. They did not deny that they took place, but they claimed that they were done by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the name of the prince of demons, Satan. The name probably originates from Baalzebub with an A, which meant the lord of the flies or the lord of dung. Over in Matthew, it says that the poor man had also lost his ability to speak, but also his ability to see. He was blind. Luke does not say who it was that attacked Jesus, but Matthew says they were Pharisees, and Mark calls them scribes. It is believed that the enemies of Jesus were sent by the Sanhedrin when it became clear to them that Jesus was able to expel demons and to do many other works of power. Where did he get this power? They had no explanation to offer. Therefore, they resorted to ridicule, and they said that his power had come from the devil. So moving on to verse 16. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. So these religious men said, it's not God, but the devil that has given Jesus the power to cast out demons. And Mark adds a second accusation, namely that he has Beelzebul. That is, he is actually possessed by Beelzebul, possessed by Satan. This wicked accusation was the equivalent of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus performed his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this should not have been, this would have been evident to all who are unbiased. Jesus used a piece of logic, however, to clear up the situation, noting that if Satan cast out his own demons, then he would be divided against himself, an unimaginable state of affairs. The phrase, a house divided against itself will fall, is common wisdom. It's one of many that people say and don't even realise that they're quoting Jesus when they're saying it. But the truth of the phrase is more than just in Jesus' answer about Satan. It applies to our church. A church that allows schism and disunity will not survive. It applies to us in our own lives. A house divided cannot stand. If you're letting unchristian beliefs and practices into your life, you're becoming a house divided. And the most common of these belief practices that we're seeing these days can be grouped as New Age. These beliefs and practices are not of God. New Age beliefs have their roots in the various Eastern religions of Buddhism, pantheism, and Hinduism. They have no basis in Christianity. The main core teachings of these religions is that people are essentially good or even divine in their own right. The other focus is that we are all in harmony or in union with one another and with nature. And it equates people, animals, and nature all as equals. The earth is treated as the mother god, Gaia. I saw a Facebook meme the other day that said trees have feelings. I just shook my head. There's a lot of insidious rubbish out there on the internet that's deceiving, because to the uncritical mind it sounds good, it sounds reasonable, and it offers hope or meaning or cures of some kind. New Age places a strong emphasis on spirit and on the spiritual authority of the self. New Age philosophies typically adopt a belief that imbues the whole universe, including human beings themselves, as a holistic divinity. How often have you heard it said lately, the universe is telling me, or be in tune with the universe? What bollocks. I'm sorry, the universe is mainly empty space with a little bit of stuff thrown in. And it was created by God. It is not God. It has no spirit. It has no mind in and of itself. And along with the influence of the universe, we hear a lot about energies, channeling energies, aligning chakras, Reiki healing, visualizing, quantum healing, feng shui, and belief in the healing power of crystals and stones. My goodness. This stuff may sound okay on the surface, but it is evil because it is not of God, and because it is based on a non-Christian worldview. New Age followers seek guidance in the form of angelic and spirit guides, totem animals, or ancestral beings. This guidance is always a manifestation of the divine or the higher self. Humans attempt to communicate with these spirits, particularly through the process of channeling. Shamans are employed to channel spirits using altered states of consciousness in order to perceive and interact with what they believe to be a spirit world, channeling these transcendental energies into the world. These are dangerous people, and Christians should not be involved with them. You might as well dabble with seances and Ouija boards and Halloween celebrations. These New Age practices are just as treacherous. These days, demons are being subtle, not necessarily open and aggressive. Would you open your door to them if they showed their true character? Let's return to our story. The Pharisees demanded another miracle by Jesus, as if the double miracle would not be sufficient evidence to answer some of the people who had asked in the Matthew account, "Could this be the son of David?" Jesus knew what their true motives of these men were, because he is God and he knows all about us. What did they want Jesus to do? Well, they actually wanted a sign that was something thrilling, exciting, sensational, a sign from heaven. They wanted him to cause fire to come down from heaven, or to cause the sun to stop shining. Something spectacular like Moses on the mountain. They'd already observed several miracles and did not believe, so their request was quite wicked. For in addition to being insulting and impudent, it was also hypocritical. For they were sure that the sign that they were actually asking Jesus to do, he could not perform. They actually refused to accept that God's great sign was standing in their very midst. His resurrection from the dead was going to be the sign that they were not seeking. So Jesus answered them, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The very fact that the envies of God's arch enemy, Satan, are being expelled proved that it was by God's finger that they were being driven out. It proved that God's kingdom had reached them and is revealing itself in works of power and mercy. The kingdom of God has come upon you means that it was among them already in the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, who had the credentials as king. But then Jesus preaches a short parable, and he says in verse 21, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when somebody stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder." The strong man armed in this little parable is Satan. The demon-possessed man was evidence of his power. But you see, Jesus is the someone stronger than Satan, which is the reason that he could cast out the demon. After the stronger man, Jesus, overpowers Satan, he distributes the goods which were formerly his. The spoils become gifts to men. A good illustration of this is found in Luke chapter 8. And that passage is also about a man who has been demon-possessed, and it reads in verse 38. "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. That man, previously numbered among Satan's possessions, became one of the gifts distributed by Christ. Jesus taught in this passage that he had already defeated Satan and taken possession of all his armor, weapons, and possessions. Although Satan has a strong grip on people, that grip is decisively broken when that person enters God's kingdom. Jesus then teaches another parable immediately after in verse 24. And he says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than the first, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This parable pictures the precarious position of Israel and of the Pharisees. Yet it could also be applied to any lost person today. The parable speaks of a man with an unclean spirit. The demon leaves the man, and the man feels like he is clean, empty, swept, and garnished. Cleansing is not enough. If everyone in the world stopped sinning right now, there would not be one single extra Christian. To stop sinning doesn't make a Christian. A reformed life is what is needed. Regeneration is what is needed. Israel had slept her house clean through the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus, but Israel would not invite the Lord Jesus Christ in to occupy it as their Messiah. So this wicked generation of Jews would not reach out. They would reach an even worse state, as Jesus had described in this parable. And this parable also has an application for the individual. Jesus wanted to stress the fact that after a demon is removed, a person's life must then be refilled with good things, namely Christ and his salvation. Or the person would be even more susceptible to the same calamity recurring than the first time. This time, however, their latter condition would even be worse than the former. In other words, the evil must be replaced with good. No one can live in a moral vacuum. Neutrality is not possible. To refuse to choose Christ is to choose Satan. Which is why Jesus says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And then at the end, in verse 27, there's a little comment about, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So this woman shouts out in the crowd that Jesus' mother was blessed indeed by God. But Jesus replies that it's far more blessed for those who hear his teachings to respond in faithful obedience. So might we respond in faithful obedience to his gospel by identifying and casting off any unchristian beliefs and practices that might be in our lives. May we, through the power of Jesus, discern the subtle influences of the evil one in our lives. And may God deliver us from evil. Amen.